It's amazing how our perspective has changed. It has been since the time I grew up. Work hard. Next thing you know, you work your way up. And there's reward for your hard work. Unfortunately, our country has bought into that work is evil and work is bad and work is only something you do to get you to the weekend. But the Bible teaches us that this is how it's supposed to be. In fact, in God's economy, that's exactly how it is. Depending on how much you have bought into the reality that hard work is what God has for you and that God will reward your hard work, will really have a direct effect on how you work when you go to work. There are some who see work only as a pastime. Pastime to get them to the golf course, the gymnasium, or whatever it might be. Let me encourage you that Christians ought to have a different work ethic. We ought to be different than the world. In fact, we know that the whole letter to the church at Ephesus said that the church is supposed to be different. It's all about the church. You remember? In fact, we find it interesting that it talks about the church leadership. And then it talks about church families. And then we talked about children obeying your parents. And now we find where it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. It's talking about all of us who work. And how we work. I think a key right off we can pick up is in the context. Do you remember all the way back to chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." Helping us understand that to be a good worker, you need to be a good follower. And who we follow? We follow God. Did God do work? Well, evidently he did work because it said he rested on the seventh day, so he must have worked the other six. We also find that this idea of submission or following is a pattern we find. In fact, we watch and we look at chapter 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We don't like that one near as much as the next one, which says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. So, we see the intensity goes from follow God, submit yourself to one another. Wives, we're really serious. We want you to submit yourself to your husbands. Then that we get gets off us adults' toes and goes straight to chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And we all can say amen to that, right? Amen. And then verse 5 comes of chapter 6. Kind of a wrap up at the very end and saying, okay, if you want to grow up in Christ, then you need to learn this. Very important. You're no longer children obeying your parents. What are you? You are now servants. And you have masters in the flesh. You have people you answer to. Is what it means. How do you behave to the people you answer to? That's our text for the day. That's what we're going to see. The world today doesn't accept traditional ways. It would not agree with this whole video up here. It may have influenced us to make... We don't even believe it so much. One of the scary thoughts that our world is teaching today in its educational circles is this concept of reciprocal leadership. I don't know if you've ever heard that terminology. It means that sometimes you're the boss and sometimes I get to be the boss. Sounds great. Just doesn't work. Because God sets some way of pattern of doing things. There is an order to things. God says, let all things be done decently in order. And the way that is that servants should be obeying or doing the will of their master. How about you? Have you bought into that? My desire for this message is that you will see yourself as, number one, God's servant. And as God's servant, number two, you would see that you have people that you answer to and you ought to with respect and do your job well. A Christian's work ought to stand out from a non-Christian's work. It has been that way in the history of our country up until just a few years ago. Everyone was looking for a good Christian young man to hire. Why? Well, because of these principles we'll look at today. They've been lost a little bit, but let's bring them back. Let's do what the book says. Would you look with me in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 5, it says, servants. Now, servants is a nice word, but the word is actually doulos, which means slave. It means someone who's actually committed, whether voluntarily or involuntarily, someone who is pledged to someone, to serve them. Servants, slaves, be obedient. Now, to me, it's not hard to understand that. Workers, be obedient. And he uses be obedient rather than just saying obey. Because obey, you could be done, right? You know, he said, take out the trash, obey. Okay, I'll go take out the trash. Okay, I'm going back to the football game. Oh, wait a minute. It says be obedient, which means it's part of what? What does that mean? It's part of, yes, it's command. It's part of our very character. We're going to talk about the character of the worker today. The Christian worker ought to have a whole different character, right? I have character. But yet today, character is frowned upon, not even talked about. Servants, slaves, be obedient. It's a command, and it's a command to be someone different if you're not right now being obedient. Change. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. That just simply means those people who you actually can see that have flesh and bones. Oh, well, yeah, I obey God. I want God's will for my life. Well, hell, let me help you. God's will for your life is to obey your boss. Is to do those who are over you, whoever your superior is. Do what you're supposed to do. That's God's will for your life. Absolutely. You can't see God, but you can see your boss. And he is an instrument in God's hand. It says, obey them according to flesh with fear and trembling. Boy, that just really gets on my nerves. Why would he put something like that? My boss already thinks he's God. Why do I have to treat him like that? I'm not going to cower. He's stupid. He doesn't even know what he's doing. If it wasn't for me, he wouldn't even have a business. Some of those thoughts come in your mind, doesn't it? And you think. This doesn't mean that you're cowering because you're scared your boss is going to whack you or something, but it's that you are concerned about your product. That when your boss inspects, it's not you're flipping and go, well, that's the best I could do. No, you say, I worked really hard at it. Is this what you want? Getting into the mind of your boss saying, hey, how can I please the boss? Now, fear and trembling is the idea of actually having an intensity about you. You know some people that show up to work, they can care less. They're going to do as little work as they possibly can during that day. That's their goal. That's not the Christian worker. The Christian worker goes and says, what do you want, boss? Oh, is this what you want? It's the concept of asking that question. Is this what my boss wants? Because if it's not, then I'm not doing the right thing, and that's not good. Some would interpret that as a fear of being fired. You know, a little fear of being fired is not a bad thing. It makes good workers. Because if there is no fear, oftentimes there is no intensity. We've just about removed the possibility for employers to fire anybody. Our legal system and everything is... Do you realize you can't fire someone for absenteeism? You absolutely, the judge has declared that when your worker does not show up and does not call, and even though you need them, and they've done this over and over again, and you've warned them, you still can't fire them. You have to come up with another excuse to fire you. That's crazy. We've lost that intensity, the reality of, can you imagine not showing up to work one day and not calling the boss? And say, I'm not going to make it today because I'm sick, or I'm lazy, or whatever it might be. The fear and trembling, respect and concern, a seriousness about you, in the singleness of your heart. And the singleness of your heart brings us back to that concept of character. It's talking about our focus. It's talking about who we are and what product we want to perform. That when we do work, you can tell when it's our work. Because we always produce the same quality. And it's of a high quality, not a low. Singleness. This is how I do things. This is what I'm focused on. I am not checking my Facebook page in between doing my job at work while my fellow employees are working. That would not be singleness. That's double-mindedness. That's basically wavering and not being intent on doing what you're given to do. When you're working, work. When you're playing, play. Singleness means do one or the other. Don't try to do both. Servants, be obedient to them that are masters. Singleness of your heart. And you do it, why? As unto Christ. As unto Christ? Yeah, because Christ is your real boss. He might think he's the boss, but he's not the boss. That guy that works with you and that hired you. Your real boss is the Lord. And everything you do, you really want to please Him. And you know what? If you're pleasing the Lord, you're probably going to please most bosses. Now, there's some. May not be so. And so He helps us out with that. And in verse 6, and it goes on to say about this idea of eye service. When we think about serving Christ, someone in the Bible has talked about serving Christ, and that is deacons. The word deacon means what? To deacon means to serve. So there would be a good example. Deacons are probably, should be men that of the church that the church leadership has looked out and said, man, they work good. They are hard workers. They fulfill their responsibilities on the job. We can use them in the church. That's the concept. Where do I get that? Well, if you look at the qualifications for a deacon, you see they're supposed to be respectable. They're supposed to be relational, and they're supposed to be responsible, and they're supposed to get results. That's a good employee. And that's the kind of person that the church needs as deacons. Well, then it goes on to talk about some that aren't that way. In verse 6, it starts off with not in the King James. I like that because it kind of turns a corner and says, not like these guys. From the deacon who is a perfect example, now let me tell you about it, not a good example. Who's a bad example? Those who give eye service. And eye service simply means that you're one way when the boss is around and you're a different way when he's not there. It reminds me of a time when I worked for U.S. Toy Company, which was at the time the largest toy company in the world. In Kansas City, I was working in the shipping department, and you had to, you know, get the orders, put them in the box, find a box that was suitable, or cut it down and tape it up, type a little label on these chink, chink typewriters, you know, that always got stuck on the S and the T. And you fling it back, you get cut, and you had to do at least like 4 boxes an hour. Pretty easy. I had that done usually in 15 minutes. Pretty easy, 4 in an hour. Well, some of the guys would actually come to work, and because it was just a bunch of us college guys, and there was no night foreman or supervisor, they would do about 8 or 12 boxes in their first 30 minutes, and then they would sleep the rest of the night. I was shocked when the first time I worked a late night shift and the guys climbed up on the boxes and went to sleep. I thought, boy, if my dad caught them, they'd be dead. Or if the boss showed up, wouldn't they be surprised? But that's what we call eye service. When you work in a whole other plan when the boss is not around. You're not working the plan that we all agreed on. You're doing something else. Like it says, as men pleasers. Doing things just to please men. To look good. And he contrasts that with what he says that's unto Christ in verse 5. But as servants of Christ, we should be different. Look what it says. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. Another corner. First he says, be obedient to your masters. Not with eye service, but unto Christ. But as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. From the heart talks about our devotion, which means that we do our work at work not really for any other reason except that we want to glorify God. Yes, it's a good job. We like enjoy working with our hands. We enjoy doing this job. We may not like the hours or like the boss, but we do this because it's our worship before the Lord. That's what it says, as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So, a person's work may actually indicate, how we work may indicate how much we love God, if we're a Christian. That's a scary thought, isn't it? If we evaluated your work on the workplace and said, okay, I know how much you love God by the way, the quality of work you put out. Some of us may need to get in touch with the Lord and talk about that. You might want to talk about it because our intensity is tied directly there. Saying that it's from the heart unto God. Kind of like what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. One of the versions goes this way. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because you see the physical aspect of your work, but you understand there's some spiritual aspect beyond it. That God is going to use this beyond just today, fulfilling this order that the boss has. It has a spiritual mission to it. Look at verse 7 says, with goodwill, doing service. With goodwill. Is that what you would say is in your mind toward your boss? Goodwill? Some bosses are really hard to keep that, right? Because you're thinking, you know, I wish he'd retire. I wish, you know, maybe he'd get sick and have to miss a couple of weeks. You don't think goodwill to some bosses. In fact, you think bad will. But this terminology also is saying, what do you want to do? What will you do to please your boss? What is your boss's values? To be a good follower, you have to know what the leader's goals are. Where is he leading us? What does he want to accomplish? Don't always listen to what he tells you. Listen to what he holds dear. What is his values? Your boss has values. And sometimes his words conflict with his values. So you have to kind of look past his anger, past his response, and say, okay, what's important to him is that we get our product out on time. If that's his chief value, then you do all you can to get things out on time. If your boss's chief aim is to have the best possible product for that price, then you need to make sure that you're watching what you're doing, not wasting anything. If it means slowing down a little bit, you slow down. What is the highest value of your boss? Sometimes some value has to conflict with another. And you ought to know the pecking order of what your boss's priorities are. And that's what it means with goodwill. With the interest of your master at heart, doing service, it says, as to the Lord and not to men. Verse 8 is a great verse, I think, because it's a promise. There's a promise in verse 8. Look what it says. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now this is kind of goes with the video. He worked hard. He was kind of abused on the workplace. People were making messes and he'd clean up behind it. Perhaps he was a believer and said, God will make this right. He'll even the score. Does it always happen in this life? No. Sometimes it doesn't happen until later. I'm reminded of the story of a missionary from Africa returning back from the field when Roosevelt was president. And they rode on the same plane. And Roosevelt had been hunting in Africa and killed some rare animals or whatever. And he was coming back. And as soon as he got to the airport, there was these huge throngs of people celebrating. Whoa, look what he killed. Look what he did. And the old missionary and his wife, who were retiring from being on the field for many years and serving people, walked into the airport and out of the airport. No one even noticed. And you know, even missionaries, pastors and others, sometimes get discouraged by that. And they went home and the wife and husband didn't talk much. And then finally, the missionary man said to his wife, can you believe that, all that we've done? And he goes and kills a dumb animal and he gets that kind of reception? I don't understand. He got such a welcome and we did not. And the spiritual missionary's wife said to him, honey, it's because we're not home yet. We're not home yet. When we get home, there'll be a reception. And I thought, well, that's the focus. That's who we are as believers. We work hard at work. Yes, we would love to be recognized, but we may not be. But in heaven, when we get home, our Father in heaven is going to look at what we've done. And there'll be a reward for what we've done. He promises. Look at verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing, that means every last stinking one, I'm sorry, they don't stink, if they're good. Every last one of these good things that you're doing, all your hard work, God sees it. The boss may not see it. He may see it and ignore it. He may not even like you. So he just says, oh, you got lucky. But God knows your heart. God sees your work. God will reward it. There used to be an old saying, or there is a saying that says, what goes around comes around. That's kind of a human way of looking at that. But the beauty is it really is true in the spiritual realm that as you give of your heart, as you work hard on the job, God will repay you. You will get rewarded. And that's what verse 8 is talking about. The same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. It doesn't matter who you are. And then verse 9. Verse 9 says, And you masters, do the same things unto them. Now some of you are thinking all along, yeah, I'm glad this sermon's not for me because now I'm the boss. Well, guess what? Bosses are simply servants too. What do you mean? Yeah, every boss only has authority because God gave it to him. There's no one on this planet that does not have an authority over them. Some have more than others, but even the biggest boss there is answers to the Lord. Authority cannot be had unless it's handed down. That's why they kept asking Jesus, by what authority do you do this? Because they knew Jesus had to get his authority from somewhere. And finally, Jesus finally told them, I got it from my Father. You see? And if you have authority, if God has given you authority, if He's made you a boss, then you answer to Him. Well, what would He say to me if I had to answer to Him? Well, I'm glad you asked. Well, let's take a look. It says in verse 9, and you masters do the same things unto them. You mean I've got to be obedient to my workers? I thought you said you didn't believe in reciprocal leadership. No. He's saying the same attitude, with singleness of heart, with the same idea that you're trying to be there, serving, be a good example. It's a crazy thing when people who expect one thing act totally different. So when he says you have to be prompt at work, yet they come in late. It's very irritating. If you're going to lead, you got to get out front. Too many bosses want to rule. They don't want to lead. But leading, you have to be present and you have to be out in the front. You have to be already there, busy. Singleness in your heart is what he's saying. You too do the same things and do it unto Christ, realizing that you are accountable. But he goes a step further, and I think it's really important that we see that. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, he says, forbearing, threatening. The concept of forbearing means to let it go. Release it. Why would that be? If you're releasing it, you must already have it. So you must be doing it. Yeah, bosses like to threaten. What's the difference between a threat and a promise? Action behind it, right? Yeah, I can threaten you. I'm going to fire you. Next time you break one of those, I'm going to fire you. And you break one because you're that kind of person. And then your boss doesn't fire you. Then that was a threat. A promise is if you break one more of those, you're going to be fired. As soon as you break it, he goes, what did I tell you? Yep, get your stuff, get out of here. A threatening also often has an intensity, a manipulative intensity, which he's always screaming at somebody and trying to intimidate them and say, you do this because I'm the boss and you got to do this. And they run around, people under you, just hiding from you. Good lesson for all of us who would ever lead, whether at work or in the church, teach Sunday school, ministry around the church, serve your neighbor, work amongst friends. Remember, Your words are very important. How you say things. And make sure your words count for something. A threat is simply just that. I know when I first started teaching school, I'd say, "You better stop that or I'll knock your head off." I wasn't a very good teacher. Obviously, I couldn't do that legally, even I thought about it. I had to start thinking about quit threatening and start saying something like, "All right, if you do that one more time, you're going to get a detention." But if I said it, then I had to get the paperwork going. Yeah, that's the difference. He says, forbearing threatening means let it go, have a threaten-free zone. At work, you don't do that. You don't intimidate. Instead, you lay it out, what it is, make the promise, and then fulfill the promise. And it says, not only forbearing threatening, but keeping in mind that your master also is in heaven. God speaks to us. We should speak to others the same way, with respect to them and respect to all. He is not a respecter of persons. You ever been talked down to? Do you have a little sensor like I have one? When someone talks down to me, the light goes off and the whole room shines and I know exactly that person just talked down to me. You got that same sensor? Absolutely. And if we are over someone, if God has given us a job of responsibility to be a boss, we need to understand it doesn't make us a better human being. It simply means we have a role. And our role is to lead. And when we talk to people, we ought not talk down to them. We should explain things to them, but we have a very important task of communicating. It says here, not being a respectful person. One of the things that I learned doing some research was the idea of face needs, and you've heard me talk about it before. They're the ABC of face needs. The first one is when you talk to people, you ought to respect their autonomy. You've got to give them choices. Hey, look, if you don't like coming to work at 8 o'clock, you can find another job. That's speaking about autonomy. You don't tell them, you will be here tomorrow at 8 o'clock. So you have a choice. You can be here at 8 or not be at 8. The second one is, it starts with a B, and that's belonging. You never make someone feel like the dunce in the classroom. You never put that dunce cap on him and put him in the corner and say, "Yeah, you're over here and the rest of us over there. Yeah, you're on probation now at work, so you have to wear the little red hat. So everybody knows you're the one who broke that last part that we needed." No, belonging is very important. And you can't get anything out of anybody if you isolate them or ostracize them. You're just asking them to leave. Why don't you just fire them? And thirdly, is competence. When you talk to someone, don't always act like they don't know anything. Don't always talk down to them and talk around them. It'd be better always to lead off with someone and say, "Hey, you may already know this, but..." And then you can talk to them. Because you'd be surprised how much people know. And when you talk to them like, "Well, I know you can't do this right, so get out of my way, I'll do it." That's an inflicting damage on their competence. Let me encourage you. Bosses, and a lot of us are bosses here. Number one, your boss is at work. How about at the house? Well, that's for talking to us dads, right? Talking to us moms, if you have children at home, because you're boss of them. So this goes with how you talk to your children as well. Kind of scary thought, isn't it? Now we're seeing that this passage is very applicable and in the same context of the family. We've already talked about husband and wife. We talked about children. Now we're really talking also about parents again. How do we treat our kids? Kind of a example of this we find of how to talk to your kids and talk to your workers came from Ruth and Boaz. You remember the story of Ruth and Boaz? When Boaz would come back to his harvesters out in the field, he would greet them. He would say something like this. Ruth 2:4 says it this way. He would come to the harvesters and say, "The Lord be with you." That's very encouraging, isn't it? Kind of encouraging addressing your workers under you. And the workers would had a reply they'd always give them, because Boaz was known to say, "The Lord be with you." And the laborers would say, "The Lord bless you." Is that the kind of conversation you have at work? I mean, probably not. Is that a good model if you're a boss to maybe set that kind of tone? Yes, absolutely. You're looking after the welfare of the ones under you, and the ones under you are looking after your welfare and asking God to bless you. And it makes just sense. If you're a good worker, you want your boss to be blessed. Because as they're blessed, it comes on down to you. That's a good thing. Well, let's look at our outline very quickly, if we could. The Christian worker. A Christian worker is different. How is he different? Well, because Christian workers should be known for three things. They should be known for their will. They have a will to work. They're known for their work, the quality of it. And they're known for their words. What about their will? Well, a Christian worker understands their function. Can you read that? Toothbrush is saying to the toilet paper. Yeah. I didn't know if that was acceptable in church, but we'll keep moving. It's a matter of the will, how you feel about your job. It's a matter of the will. Understand you perform a function that's important and that it's God-given. It's also a matter of will whether you will fear or respect your boss. The fear and trembling is the actual word, it's phobos there, which is the idea of reverence. Respect. And then thirdly, is your will to stay focused. Is your focus on your job? Do your best. Well, let's hurry up and get off that screen. Christian workers are also different because they have in their work, how they work. I try to add a little levity here, whatever we can do. What about a Christian worker's work? Well, first, he's concerned for God's bidding. It's God's bidding. What does God want? What is the will of God in this situation? Sometimes we think about the will of God when we go to Sunday school. We may even think about it in church service while the preacher's preaching. We definitely think about it when we have a huge decision to make in our lives. But we don't think about it so much at work. Yet God does have a will for your time at work. For every minute, God probably has a schedule for you. And we ought to ask Him, God, what is your will? Let me work your bidding. And then secondly, we find out that a Christian worker also has a concern for God's business. We see the reality that my work, physical work, either opens the door or closes the door for me to witness. When I'm a bad worker, anything I say really is not going to be thought of very highly. When I do what I'm supposed to be doing, what I've been hired to do, then perhaps someone will say, well, why do you work so hard? Why are you so focused? Why do you do this? Well, I'm glad you asked. And you see, God opened the door for your opportunity to serve the Lord even while you're serving your boss. And thirdly, our work is also about God's blessing. God's blessing. Even if I don't get that bonus, if I don't get recognition, if I don't get that promotion, I want God's recognition. I want His bonus. I want what He blesses my life. We've bought into this idea that hard work doesn't get us anywhere. It may not on your job in the physical realm, but I'm here to tell you, you work hard and God will bless you. You work hard and God will bless you. One more time. You work hard and God will bless you. There's lots of verses I put for you in additional verses there. When you get home or where you can read those, it's really clear. The Word of God says, work hard and I will bless you. I don't know about all the circumstances, but I know that to be true. Please cast off the lie that's out there, which says, oh, you can, it doesn't matter how hard I work. Yes, it does. Do your best because God will bless you. Thirdly, a Christian worker is also about his words. He labors, but he has a conversation. The words that he uses, whether he's a boss or whether he's just a worker. He wants his conversation to be, number one, constructive. Constructive. There's a word that goes on the other end of the spectrum from constructive, which is what? Destructive. And most of our words are either one or the other. They're hardly ever in between. We're either helping the situation or we're making it worse by the words we use. Also, our words are not only called to be constructive, but they're also called to be commissioned. For it says, your master also in heaven. That phrase is right there in the midst of talking about forbearing, threatening. Why? It's because God cares about the words you use. In fact, God would like you to use some words. Which words? Well, you need to ask Him about that. Before you open your mouth, ask Him, God, what should I say? Because God is very concerned about what you say. And if you ask Him, He'll give you the words. I promise you, He will give you the words. If you ask Him, Lord, commission me something because I need to talk to my boss because I feel like he's been mistreating me. He's been threatening me. Or perhaps you're a boss and you say, I've got a worker, I've got to address, I don't know what to do because I've already told him 3 times and he still doesn't come on time. Ask God for the words. Doesn't mean that you're magically going to make the whole situation better, but it means that you will please the Lord in your conversation. Thirdly, our words also ought to be consistent. Consistent. Respect of persons means that you're always the same person. Whether this person is over you or under you, you talk to people with the same respect. You still do not disrespect them. Everyone has the same value to you. And it's a high value, not a low value. One of the biggest shames I feel in my career has been when I taught school. And we go to the teacher's lounge. In the teacher's lounge, we run down the students. And you know, reading verses like this, I realize that is wrong. That is so wrong. It's wrong to think it. It's even worse for me to say it. Well, that kid's dumb as a box of rocks. I'll never teach him how to add. Well, that kid's never going to hear me. Well, I understand that, but God heard that. And I was at the workplace. And I'm supposed to be no respecter of persons, which means whether that child is a math genius, and I love those, or a math illiterate, I love them the same. And I should also talk the same, not talk down to one and talk up to another. We have to be careful as workers that our words are consistent. James talks about having a well. And if you draw that well, there should be only one kind of water out of that well. You don't expect one draw to get fresh water and one to get salt water. It's inconsistent with reality. Yet Christians sometimes speak constructively and turn around and speak destructively back to back. No wonder the world's a little confused what we believe. Let's be consistent. And consistency flows out of character. What we truly believe. There ought to be a difference between the Christian worker and a non-Christian worker. Why? Because God has made the difference in your life. Before knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, you are powerless to be that worker God had designed you to be. Yes, you have energy, you have muscles, you may have knowledge, you may have skill, but your attitude and your character is flawed. But in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit giving you not only strength and power, but conviction and character, so that you might reflect the Lord Jesus in all the things that you do. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior, won't you trust Him today? Why? Because number one, you have a debt of sin that needs to be paid. And either you have to pay it in a place called hell for all eternity, or someone else will have to pay it for you. And the only one who's had the ability or the willingness is Jesus Christ. He died for you and for me. Won't you trust Him today? He offers to you not only salvation, a trip to heaven, but He also offers you power in this world. Strength to be the person that you want to be, that your boss needs you to be. Won't you trust Christ today? I'm amazed at the dedication or devotion that some people have to the Lord and how they bring it to work with them. Have you read lately the new president of Uganda's statement? I'd like to read that to you. Here's a man of authority who sees himself as under authority. It's an amazing statement. This is last week. President of Uganda, nation in Africa, makes this public statement. We confess these sins which we have greatly hampered our cohesion and delayed our political, social, and economic transformation. We confess sins of idolatry and witchcraft which are rampant in our land. We confess sins of shedding innocent blood, sins of political hypocrisy, dishonesty, intrigue, and betrayal. Forgive us of sins of pride, tribalism, and sectarianism, sins of laziness, indifference, and irresponsibility, sins of corruption and bribery that have eroded our national resources, sins of sexual immorality, drunkenness, and debauchery, sins of unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred, and revenge, sins of injustice, oppression, and exploitation, sins of rebellion and insubordination, strife, and conflict. Can you imagine that? He realizes and he takes ownership personally and as a country. And he followed up that statement, public statement, confession, with saying this: we want to dedicate this nation to you, speaking to God, so that you will be our God and our guide. We want Uganda to be known as a nation that fears God and as a nation whose foundations are firmly rooted in righteousness and justice, to fulfill what the Bible says in Psalms 33:12. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, a people you have chosen as your own. Shouldn't that be America? Shouldn't that be us? May we be that light at work, that others might see our heart, that we are different because we are Christian and we are Christian workers.